The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I thank you all for coming today and giving me a few minutes of your time. Now, I'm attacking a subject today that I warn you ahead of time that I normally take about 6 to 8 hours to preach. So we're going to try to do it today in about 45 minutes. But I want to welcome some people that are listening by internet, my grandson and his family in Atlanta. And of course, Pastor is over in Florida at the wedding over there. And we got some people from the Pastor Bagneto's church over there where we come from. So we thank you for being here. I thank for my daughter is here today. She came to hear Daddy. So I appreciate these folks coming, but I appreciate all of you. Thank you. But I do want to start with this subject of Jesus, our great Jubilee. I don't think that we hear nearly enough about it. I don't know that we understand what Jesus came to do and what he said about the Jubilee. And I know that y'all believe a lot in grace. I appreciate your slogan up here, welcome home, all is forgiven. I think that's great. He forgave us and welcomes us back home. Well, beginning, what does the word Jubilee mean? And it's interchangeable with the words acceptable and favorable and honorable and freedom. But what does these words mean? So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this fine congregation of people. We thank you for so many that's listening by internet. And we just thank you for Pastor. He is such a gentleman, such a great guy. We just thank you for him today, Father. And we pray that the wedding will go just the way that they planned it down there in Florida. So we just thank you for St. Angelo and all his family that's listening down there. Thank you for Christopher and his family that's listening in Atlanta. And Father, we just thank you for all this, the people that comes here. We thank you for a fine congregation of believers. So Father, speak to us and through us this morning. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher of the church. And so we expect you to teach the church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we don't understand what these words mean, then we won't understand the great sermon that Jesus preached from Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 4, nor will we understand in the New Testament version of it, where he preached from Luke 4, 16 and following. So let me just read a couple of verses of scriptures. The Jubilee means, in the Hebrew, is yobel, or ram's horn. Y'all blow the horn here, and we appreciate it. We also, Pastor Bagneto is tremendous with that. He can make your ears hurt when he blows that horn over there, when he blows that thing. He really can get on with it. Of course, as you understand, he plays a lot of musical instruments, and he has the power, the wind, to blow that thing with. But from the dictionary, Jubilee, from the Hebrew, means yobel, or ram's horn, which was used to trumpet and proclaim the Jubilee year, or the emancipation or restoration year, every 50 years. Now, there was also Jubilee every 7 years. But on the 50th year was the big Jubilee, and that's what was called the Jubilee, and Jesus came and said he is the Jubilee. So Jesus preached, which was really his first recorded sermon, after his baptism and his temptation on the Mount of Temptation. And in order to get the import of his sermon, we should read it from where he read it from, the text that he used from Isaiah 61:1. And I won't ask you to turn there. I'll read it to you, and I'm sure that we can give you copies of it if you would like to have copies of it. Isaiah 61:1, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open prison gates to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," or year of Jubilee. And then he stopped right in the middle of verse 2 of Isaiah 61, chapter 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2. And because the next verse says, "The day of vengeance of our God." He did not come to wreak vengeance. So he stopped in the middle of verse 2. He knew exactly what he came to do. So he stopped reading in the middle of verse 2, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And if you read it from Luke 4, 16, it starts at 16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up," in other words, he was raised there. "And as was his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day." In other words, it was his custom to go to the church on Sunday, or the Sabbath, the synagogue on Sunday. "And he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of Isaiah." Now, you understand the book of Isaiah back then was written on a big, long scroll. And it was not delineated in chapter and verse the way our Bibles today are. It was just all on one big, long scroll. So he was handed the book of Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found, or it really, if you read it in the Hebrew, it says he hunted up the place. He found the place where it is written. Number one, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Why is it upon him? "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Number two, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Number four, to recovery of sight to the blind, that's both spiritually and mentally and physically blind, to set at liberty them that are oppressed, to heal the brokenhearted, and verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice that when he read this, in his sermon, he stopped reading in the middle of verse 2, and as you read and study this, you need to stop and think about, do I really believe what he said? Do I really believe about the Jubilee? You see, it's true he came to the Jews, but he came to you and I just as much or more so to tell us what he came for. Do I really believe at this day, this present time, what he said? Is he the true Jubilee? Verse 20, "Then he closed the book," or gave it to the Senate, the attendant to roll up and put it back. "And he waited until all the eyes that were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say unto them," in other words, he began to preach a sermon, "he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So all bore witness to him, and marveled at the gracious words." A better reading of that is "the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son?" In other words, where did he get all this wisdom? Where did he get all this grace? "And he said to them, you will surely say to me, say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard that you did in Capernaum, do here in your own country. Then he said, assuredly I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were..." Now, see, they've been accepting him greatly. Now, I've been talking about the words of grace that were seeding out of his mouth. But now he's fixing to go to meddling. "Then he said unto them, assuredly I say unto you, and many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a, during the great famine, but to none of them in that country was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, you remember this woman had only one whole cake of bread, and she was about to cook it for her and her son, and said they were going to go die. And, of course, the prophet Elijah said, well, make for me first a whole cake. And can't you just see her saying, oh, man, I just told you, I've only got one, and I'm going to make it for me and my son, and we're going to die. But he said, no, make me a whole cake first. And then he went on to say, and many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha. Now, remember that Elijah was supposedly the big prophet, the great prophet. And then Elisha had understood him. So now he says, there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile, a military leader of the army. So all those in the synagogue that heard these things were filled with wrath. Now let's see just how mad they got. They were filled with wrath and rose up to thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down headlong over the cliff. And then passing through them, in the midst of them, he went his way. In other words, he just walked through them. They couldn't see him. He blinded them. They couldn't see. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths, plural, Sabbaths. In other words, he was still going to synagogue. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with power. His word was with authority. Now, the six reasons that he said he came. Let's take just a moment and enumerate them. Number one, to preach the gospel to the poor. He's saying to the poor people, you ain't got to be poor no more. I am telling you, you do not have to be poor anymore. Number two, to heal those who are brokenhearted. Number three, to tell the captives that Satan and religious leaders of the day must release them. Number four, to restore sight to the blind and to the lost. That was the physically blind and the spiritually blind, those who are lost spiritually. Number five, to restore liberty to those who are, to whom the world and Satan has bruised and held captive all this time. Number six, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, the Jubilee. And that's the portion that we want to talk about today. Now, we're going to just touch on healing and prosperity and so forth, but I really want to think to hone in on the Jubilee. I am the Jubilee. So what made them so angry? If you look at Luke 4, 28 through 30, it'll tell you what made them so angry. They became angry enough to kill God's prophet and priest, a serious, almost unheard of thing that anybody would touch, even if they did not believe he was the Son of God, but they would touch God's prophet and priest to kill him. He said, first off, he claimed to be a prophet. And they said, I mean, look, this is just Joseph's son. He's just a mere man. But he said that he was a prophet. Then number two, he said that a Gentile woman was the only widow in Israel to whom God sent the prophet Elijah during the great famine, of the 42 months of the famine in the land, when so many people starved to death. Number three, he claimed that the Gentile, Naaman the Syrian, the military commander, was the only leper cleansed by God through his prophet during the time of Elisha. He claimed to be the Jubilee. The Jubilee. He said, I am the Jubilee. Now, they knew something about the Jubilee, but they didn't believe that he was. So, first, some of them live like kings. What made them so mad? They live like kings. They had whole families that had been their slaves for generations. And here he is telling them, In other words, they knew what the Jubilee, they didn't have to do a word study like you and I are having to do today, what was it, what the Jubilee meant. They knew exactly what it meant. That knew that everybody that was held captive in any way was to be set free. It was to turn them loose and let them go. And they had great wealth. They had all these servants waiting on them. I mean, they had a yard made, they had a house made, they had a kitchen made, they had their flat, you know, they had maids and servants for everything. And then they said to themselves, they're saying that this land is ours. But they said, don't he know that Rome owns the land? No, Rome didn't own the land. They were like the spies when they sent them out in the children of Israel back many decades ago, doubt and unbelief. They didn't believe. See, first off, they didn't realize that God said he still owns the land. Rome don't own the land. God said the land is his land. And then next he said he used the word today. Now, none of us likes that word today. Even this church, if I started telling you, today Jesus has healed you. Today God has prospered you and so forth. Some of you get upset with me. So he didn't like him using the word today because that put the onus on them. The burden is now, the monkey's on their back. He's got to do something about it. No, they got to do something about it. They're saying, who does he think he is anyway? Exactly what is he speaking about? They didn't have to do a word study that we do, as I said. They knew what he was saying. He said that he was and is a Jubilee. All right, now we're going to give some passages of scriptures here. Brother Jim says that I shouldn't cut it too short, but I may have to. But in Leviticus 25 describes the year of the Jubilee, the year of freedom. And it starts, for what we're going to do today, is verse 8, the redemption of property. And if we could say it, if we broke it down, we got two sections of redemption of property. If we broke it down today, we'd say this is mortgages. So this is short-term loans that they've taken on their property. So they hadn't, in other words, they were hoping it was going to, like so many people today, gets in trouble with what they think is going to be just a short-term deal, and they're going to pay it back, and then when things come time to pay it back, they don't have the money. He said, you shall count 7/7 of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7/7 of years shall be unto you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. Now, y'all blow the trumpet here, but I really wonder if all of you, everyone in there, really believes that when you blow that trumpet, that Jesus has set you free. But he said, you shall cause the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, and you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year to proclaim liberty throughout all the land to its inhabitants. There shall be a jubilee for you. To each and everyone shall return to his possession or go back home and take his property back. And each of you shall return to his family. In other words, if they've sold their children off, they got to give their children back to them, whatever. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, and you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather grapes in your untended vine. In other words, even the stuff that volunteers, you can't go eat it, because he said, I'm going to provide for you otherwise. So if the land produces anything voluntarily, let it alone. But you know and I know they didn't do that. The crops that grew up and produced a good crop, they went and harvested them, including the grapes. Verse 12, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you, and you shall not eat of its produce from the field. Now we're going to skip a little bit about return everybody to his possessions. So we'll jump down to verse 18. Provision for the 7th year. Now there was a mini jubilee every 7 years, 7 times 7, and then on the 49th year was the jubilee, but then the big jubilee was on the 50th year. So you can imagine what's going to happen on that 49th and 50th year when the land is supposed to produce enough, do they really believe it's going to produce enough to take care of those 2 years plus a year it takes to grow another crop? In other words, the land that the 49th year or the 48th year has got to produce enough for 3 years. You believe those Jews believe that? They didn't. So they kept farming and growing them. All right, provision for the seventh year. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you shall eat of your fill and dwell therein. And if any shall we eat on the, you shall say, what shall we eat on the seventh year? We shall not sow, nor neither produce. How's that going to work? Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will, your land will bring forth enough for 3 years. And you shall sow on the eighth year and eat the old produce until the ninth year when this produce has come in. Now that means every 7 years they're supposed to let the land lay fallow for 3 years, and they're not supposed to work for that 3 years. All right, now let's talk again about the redemption of property. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. God says the land is mine. So you can't sell the land permanently. You can make loans on it and so forth, but it's not yours. Verse 25. And if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relatives comes. Now think about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz as you read this. Boaz and Ruth and Naomi was looking for a kinsman redeemer, right? And this is what he's covering here. If you have somebody that can redeem the land, then good. But remember, one of her cousins, one of Naomi's cousins, could not redeem it. He didn't have enough money. And he had the money. I'm going to change that. He had the money to redeem it, but he said, if I've got my children has got to take her name, then I don't want to do that. If they're not my children, then I don't want any part of it. So he said, you can give it to somebody else. And so that's where Boaz got Ruth. And where Ruth came in the line, the family line of Jesus Christ. But anyway, that's the way it turned out that way. Now, it also talks in about the villages that didn't have walls around them. Villages that didn't have walls around them, you know, and the Levites, the Levites, as you know, were not supposed to own, quote, farmlands. They were only supposed to own houses inside the city. And that goes into that. Then we got a section, Leviticus 25, 35 through 38, lending to the poor. That you're not supposed to charge your kinfolk, in other words, another Jew, you can't charge him interest. Now, how tempting do you think that is to their brethren? They say, if I can't charge him interest, why am I going to lend to him? God said, because you love him. You're supposed to love him in the name of the Lord. Anyway, they're to take no usury, no interest on their money. Now we've got a section on the laws concerning slavery, Leviticus 25, 39 through 55. And he tells you about the people that take slaves. Now this is the one that this section is the one that made those folks so mad that day in the synagogue. He said, you got to turn all the slaves loose. You got to free them to go home. If you took them as children, you got to release them to go back to their parents. If you took the parents, you got to release them to go back. If you took the whole family, you got to turn them loose. You got to release them. Now, but he says to them very plainly, it shall not be a permanent thing. And it says on top of that, if you take another Jew, you can't work him like you can a slave. You got to work him so many days a week, but you can't work him 7 days a week. You can't work him 18 hours a day or whatever. You got to work him, you know, sensible hours. and let him rest. So, but all this is in the sermon if you want Brother Jim to make you a copy of it or whatever. And then he talks about the stranger now, the sojourner or the stranger. You understand that in the New Testament, the sojourner is a stranger. And he said, now you can take them slaves. You can take the whole family slaves forever. And he explains that to them. But you can't take another Jew slave. You got to work him sensible hours. In other words, a slave, as you know, you could work 24 hours a day if you wanted to. But with these, he said, you can't do that. And then he said, verse 54, and he is not redeemed. If he's not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. Now, this is talking about strangers out there. This is the people that these Jews had made permanent slaves of. And he said, now, on the 50th year, you got to turn them loose. You got to let them go home. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So he preached in Capernaum with great success. Luke 4:31 through 37. Luke 4:37 said, then he went down to Capernaum in the city of Galilee and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, and his word was with authority. So now we're going to get into where you and I live. Of course, all that applies to us, but thankfully we've never been taken slaves to have to work for somebody else. At least most of us haven't. The Jubilee restored all things and all rights. Now that is so important. The Jubilee, what Jesus did, restored everything. It was restored back to where it was, or actually better than it was in Adam's day. He restored it all. And let me reread Luke 4:17. And he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, that's both spiritually and physically, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, in other words, he sat down to preach. And when all the eyes in the synagogue were fastened on him, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In essence, he said, I am the Jubilee. And he's going to go on in a moment and say that in that many words. I am the Jubilee. He said, you don't have to wait to the seventh year or the 49th year or the 50th year. I am the Jubilee. And this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Today, this day. Our Jubilee has come. He is a person. Our Jubilee is Jesus Christ. We don't have to stay in bondage of debt, poverty, lack, sickness. We're to go free today. Joel 2:25 says, and I will store unto you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, the great army which I have set among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. And he shall dwell wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Folks, if you're sick, you're ashamed. If you're in debt, you're ashamed. He said, but you will never be ashamed if you're my people. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and in the day of the Lord your God, and none of my people shall ever be ashamed. And then we come to the New Testament, Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, people, Max didn't write that. He said, it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. We have trouble believing that. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given, already has given, to us, you and I, the church, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. He said, I've given you all things, everything. 1 Corinthians 3:21, Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Not going to be, they are yours now, today. Now let's think about some of those things. Salvation. Did you earn it?
No.
Didn't work for it a day, did you? No. He just said, hey, here it is. It's yours. The Holy Spirit. Did you work to earn Him? No, no, no. How much more will your Heavenly Father, he said in Luke 11:13, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Eternal life. How'd you get it? Didn't work for it one day, did you? No. You just asked Him for it, and He gave you the gift of eternal life. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. How'd you get it? Didn't work for it one day, did you? He said, all you got to do is ask Me, and I'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Healing for your body. How'd you receive it? You work for it? No, no, no. No. He said, healing is yours. Jesus coming changed everything. Amen. Everything was changed. Jesus restored all things to the same conditions or better than it was during the time of Adam. He restored our relationship to the Father. Luke 15:11-24 talks about the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son, when he saw him away off? The prodigal son was down there in the hog pen eating corn husk and so forth with the pigs. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll go home. I'll go to my father. And he made up this speech of what he's going to tell the father when he got there. But it says that the father saw him a long ways off. And the father ran. Now, in that day, for an old man to run, he had to pick up those skirts. He had to pick up that skirt that he was wearing. For an old man to run was a disgrace. But it said he ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him and would not let the boy say his speech. He was going to tell him, Father, I have sinned in your sight and in the sight of God. The old man never let him speak. He just said, welcome home. And then remember, he told the older son, go kill the fatted calf and prepare a meal for this, your brother, who was lost and now he's come home. And the brother was so mad he couldn't, you know, he could spit nails. He said, no, I'm not going to do anything for it. And the father said, don't be that way. He is your brother. He was lost, and now he's found. So we need to realize that God loves us, and as your sign says, come on home. All is forgiven. Amen? All is forgiven. Come on home. And that's what he said to that young man that day. That prodigal son, though, he told the older brother, go get the ring and put it on his hand. Now, he's not just talking about any ring. He's talking about the signet ring that he can sign anything in that father's house. Or if you're a king's son, you can sign anything that the king signs. You just stamp it with that ring, and that is the seal of the kingdom or the family, whatever. He said, go get a robe. He's talking about a purple robe, signifying royalty. Go get a robe, the best robe, and put on him. And then he gave him property. He said, and kill the fatted calf. Kill the fatted calf for him. And he said, I like the way the older son said that. Father, all these years I've been here, you never even killed me a goat. I like to say a skinny goat, but he said a goat. And the father said, son, it was yours all these years. You could have killed any goat or any sheep on the place. It was yours. He said, so, you know, it was your fault if you didn't do it. And then he restored fellowship. Now, you understand that the father is God the Father. And that son is returning is who? You and I, right? And he said, I restore to you the kingdom. I give you the ring. I give you the relationship. I give you the property. I give you the fatted calf. I restore fellowship with the Father. And then an amazing verse in Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, folks, you can't get your mind around that. You can't get your mind. You're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus? See, if me and my brother inherit something jointly, our farm was about 360 acres. He didn't get 180 acres, and I get 180 acres. No, he got the whole 360 acres, and I got the whole 360 acres to use as we saw fit. He said, it's all yours. It's all yours. So he restored the property. He restored everything to you are heirs of God and joint heirs. Everything that Jesus inherited, you got. We got. Amen? Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Now notice he did not say blood anywhere in there. Why? Because he don't got blood no more. He shed it all out for you and I, right? So he talked about his body and his flesh and his bones. And in Luke 12:32, he said, do not fear, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure. Again, he says, to give you the kingdom. The whole kingdom. The whole kingdom, he said, I give it to you. He restored health to the body. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing how many? All. And I got people that'll argue with me, well, if he healed all, then why ain't I healed? You'll have to ask yourself that. But if he made you the gift, then we need to claim it, right? He healed all that came to him. Healing all who are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. By the way, that also tells you where sickness comes from. Oppression of the devil, right? James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. The Lord shall raise him up. Didn't say hopefully he will. He said he shall raise him up. Matthew 8:13. Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way. As you have believed. As you have believed, so let it be done unto you. And his servant was healed from that self same hour. If we believe positively, we're going to get positive. If we believe negative, we're going to get negative. Amen? 1 Peter 2:24. Himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that he, having died to sin, might live unto righteous, by whose stripes you were healed. You already been healed. I think about the Passover. On that night to come out of Egypt, he told them the night before, you shall kill a lamb or a turtle dove or whatever they were able to do. He made it so easy for them, said two of you can go together and kill a lamb. But you take the blood and put it on the doorpost, or you paint a cross, but on it and come down the sides. He said that on that night, he said, when I see the blood, now you got to remember there's almost 3 million Jews. Now think about that. You got some of those old ladies that's 100 years old. Can't you see she comes up and out? You got some of those old men that's over 100 years old. And they come hobbling out. But the moment that they partake of that meal, folks, it's so important for us to partake the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. The moment that they partake of the moment that the blood touches them, they're healed. 3 million Jews. Can you imagine, Atlanta is only 6 million people in metropolitan Atlanta. Can you imagine half of Atlanta not a sick person amongst them? Not one sick or feeble person in all that 3 million people. Amazing. But that blood is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. And who did he say he shed it for? Us in this room, right? He said, I shed my blood for you. He restored authority to the church. Adam had committed high treason and gave the rulership of the earth to Satan. Mankind had become slaves to this evil taskmaster, Satan. And Jesus came and said, you're free. From this day, Satan has been stomped on the feet. And Psalms 115:16 says, heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given unto the children of men. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke of them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. John 16:15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it or give it unto you. Unto you. Romans 8:17. And if we're children, then we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Luke 10:17. Then the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, behold, I give unto you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, we're asking, do we really believe these things? Do we really believe what he said, or did he lie? Or was he mistaken? He restored prosperity to the church. 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:17, who gives us richly, how many things?
All
things to enjoy. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall be put into your bosom. Deuteronomy 8:18. And you shall remember your Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto your fathers, as it is this day. This day. Psalms 105:37. And he brought Israel forth with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble or sick person amongst them in all their tribes. 3 million Jews. Job 20:15. And the wicked vomit up the wealth they stole. This is in the Good News Translation. God takes it back even out of their stomachs. I like that. If he steals from me, I don't even have to vomit it up to ask him to get it back to me. The church, the bride, is the center and motive of all his activities from all eternity. You and I are the church. She is included as a full partner in all his plans. The church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is not full and complete without the church, which is his body, which is a voluntary limitation, but he made it that way. The body cannot function without the head, and the head, by his own choice, cannot function without the body. We're commissioned to do the works that he did. We are Satan's masters. He can never, ever, 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 ever lord it over us again. Amen. Our high-ranking position outranks all other orders of created beings. Now, I'm going to give you this one last verse of scripture, but you might want to write it down, the scripture reference, write it down. Luke 7:28. Remember when John's disciples, John had been put in prison, and John sent two of his disciples to Jesus and to say, Jesus, are you the one, or should we continue to look for another? And Jesus didn't ask them right away. He let them follow him around most of the day. And during that day, Jesus deliberately, I'm convinced, did certain miracles. And as the day progressed, he finally said to these two men, now, go tell John. You've seen, y'all, I'm sure you sang that little ditty the same as we did. Go tell John what you see and hear. He said, the dead are raised up, the blind see. And he listed all these miracles. He said, go tell John. Now, for many years, before I began to understand the scripture better, I wondered, why in the world didn't he just answer that? But he did. He knew that John knew the scriptures. He knew that John knew what had been prophesied. So he said, go tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the dead are raised up, and so forth. And he listed a whole bunch of things that happened during that day. Now, when those two men got out of earshot, going back to see John, to tell John to perk up, Jesus turned to the crowd and he said, and you'll find this in Luke 7:28. He said, no man born of a woman is greater than John. And I used to think, dear Lord Jesus, why didn't you send that word to John? But since John understood scripture, he did. He said, no man is greater than John. Now think about this. We've talked about Elijah. We know about Moses. We've talked about Abraham. All these great men of the past. He said, no man is as great as John. But then he said something to me. I'll be honest with you, I had weak knees for days afterwards. But he said, but the least in the kingdom. The least, in other words, you've been born again 2 hours. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. The least person in the kingdom of God is greater than John. And he just said, no man born of a woman was as great. Now, if you got here, you were born of a woman, right? He said, no man born of a woman was as great as John, except that he that's in the kingdom, in other words, you're born again, you're greater than John. Now you think about this, people. Think about Moses. Think about Abraham. Think about Elisha and Elijah. All these great men. You think about Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. Just think about all them great men of the past. And he said, they're not even in the same league with you. Because if you've only been born again for 2 hours, the very least in the kingdom is greater than John. You understand why I wondered sometimes why he didn't go ahead and tell John straight away that, where the crowd could hear him. But it sounds to me like that Satan had been lying to the church. Sounds to me like that we bought his lie, in that big old lie, hook, line, and sinker. Sounds to me like he's fostered a big old lie off on the church. Sounds to me like he'd been lying to the church for 2,000 years. Our Jubilee has come. Our Jubilee is a person. And he said, I have given you all things. I have restored everything that was stolen by Satan. I've given you everything that Adam gave up. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I know I've not done an adequate job with this message today, but Father, quicken it to each heart how you would have it to be quickened to them, how you would have taught it if you'd been here. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher of the church, and I thank you that you will teach the people today what you meant, what you said, what your word says, so that they can go to the word and dig it out for themselves, that Jesus is our Jubilee. that he has restored all things to the church. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. And receive it as done. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Brother Jim, you going to take this hot potato?
I think I will. Actually, I don't know if I can take it or not, but for those of you, I try to keep up with his scriptures as best I can. We don't normally have 57 slides full of scriptures, and some of them, the print was a little small. I apologize, but I had to try and get as much on there as I could. But for any of you who would be interested in it, he actually sent me a PDF file, or maybe it was a Word file, either one or the other, with his sermon mostly outlined and a lot of what he said, but every scripture's listed there. So if anybody wants it, come back to the media room and give me your email address, and I'll just send you a copy of it. For those of you who don't use email and still want it, let me know, and I'll make a copy for you and have it ready for you next week. Or if you want it quicker than that, just see me, and we'll work it out some way. But anyhow, you know, God reveals himself in the Word.
Amen.
And in truth, first off, without the Holy Spirit, without belief first, you're not going to understand the Word no matter what you do.
Amen.
You know, we get frustrated with our world today and our country and the people in it. But a heathen can't know the truth.
No.
You know? And it doesn't do any good to get angry at him.
Even if he is president, he ain't smart enough.
That's a fact. And a fact that a person claims belief is not enough. Because Jesus said, even the demons know my name.
Amen.
So it behooves us, for those who believe, who are called by his name, to consider who we are in Christ and have a willingness, more than that, have the bravery and the courage to live it out. Live out your faith every day in every circumstance, no matter what the consequence. Jesus knew the price when he came. He knew what the consequence was going to be. He knew what the cost was going to be.
And yet he willingly paid it.
He willingly paid it. And I think we need to do the same. It's hard. I know that. But I think when we're in public, we have an opportunity to let the light of Christ shine out of us. First off, just by being compassionate, forgiving, understanding, and having a willingness to look at a person and try to see his heart instead of the harsh words they might say or the poor demeanor they may have on their face or something like that. Christ could see past it. We have the very life of Christ in us. The Lord's been laying something on my heart for a long time, and I'm probably going to eventually volunteer to Boris and do a message on this, and that is the impact that the words in music can have on our minds and our hearts without us even knowing it. There are beautiful, beautiful songs out there that just, where the tone, the music itself, not the lyrics, but the music itself, just kind of skips our brain and goes somehow or another to our heart. And we can be thrilled by it. We can be saddened by it. We can be joyfully lifted up by it. But we got to be careful to listen to the words, because Satan is out to insidiously infect us with his disbelief. There's a beautiful song that I love called Breathe, or Breath. This is the air I breathe. I love that song. But are you desperate for Christ? If you are, why are you? If you claim to be a believer and that the very life of Christ is in you, why would you be desperate for Christ? I could understand if the words would have said, I would be desperate without you. But we've got him. We don't need to be desperate for anything. Brother Max put up there, we have everything we need for life and for godliness. Everything. We do not need to be ashamed. Christ died for our sin
And what else? Our shame. There is no reason for us to feel guilty or shameful. That's the tool of the devil to try and distract you and weaken you in your faith. Don't let that happen. When that happens, call to mind his word. You have everything you need. Will he ever leave you? No. He has. You have the very living life of Christ fully within you, and everything we need to heal ourselves, to heal our friends, to speak life into the lost, we have it. But sometimes it takes boldness. It takes the willingness to step out and not say, and say, I don't care if I get embarrassed. I don't care if I'm humbled. I told this story a long time ago when I first started coming here, and I don't think I've repeated it, but I was a weatherman on an aircraft carrier. We were in, as Pastor Marsh likes to remind me, because I always tell these sea stories about being in the middle of the Mediterranean. I was on an aircraft carrier in the middle of the Mediterranean. Well, this was actually true. I was. And I was the weatherman. And we had an admiral on board, and whenever an admiral comes on board, he's in charge. And so there are certain people on the ship's staff that immediately get assigned to the admiral staff, and the weatherman is one of them. This admiral, when he first came on board, his chief of staff, his senior person, came to me, our intel officer, and a few others who would become his temporary staff support people. And he said, I'm going to set up some interviews with you because the admiral would like to talk with each one of you. And when it was my turn, the admiral said to me, Jim, he says, you're my weatherman. And he said, I'm not a weatherman. I don't have the training or the education. You do. He said, and I want to trust you. And he said, and the way you're going to earn my trust is that you're consistent. Because he says, I don't care whether you're consistently right or consistently wrong, because if you're consistent, I'll know how to base my decisions based on what you tell me. So we had a really, really, really important exercise coming up. And about two or three weeks before that happened, myself and the intel officer were both Christians, and the admiral always had his Sunday morning brief at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, which is the same time as church service. We went to the chief of staff, the two of us, and said, I know it's a lot to ask. Do you think the admiral would be willing to have his Sunday briefing at 7 o'clock or at 9 o'clock or any time other than 8? He just looked at me and said, boy, you got guts, Jim, asking for that. And I said, well, you don't know, don't ask, you don't know. He asked the admiral, and sure enough, the admiral said, I think we can do that. He said, he told the admiral, he came back to tell us that he said he asked me to give you one message. He said, you can have Sundays off or late so long as you promise me you'll always pray about your forecast. It reminded me of the movie Patton when he went to the chaplain, and the chaplain didn't want to pray for the war to succeed for Patton. But anyhow, he didn't have to tell me that because I did. And I truly, truly have learned that though the Spirit never leaves me, the life of Christ never leaves me, sometimes my mind is easily distracted. And a way I can get my mind back right is to consciously go before the Lord and say, my life is yours, Lord. Everything I say and do, I want to bring you honor and glory, which includes making a good forecast. So we were going to this big, important exercise, and I go and give him his brief early in the morning before the exercise starts. The first thing he asked me, he said, did you pray? I said, yes, sir, I prayed about it. Okay, and I gave him this, and I told him, the weather's not going to be good, but we got about 8 to 10 hours of good enough time. They only needed about 3 hours for this exercise. Well, half an hour before the first plane was supposed to take off the aircraft carrier to start this exercise, the weather just closed down. And luckily enough, we had, you know, we all can take out our cell phones and we can look at the radar and we can see the, we couldn't do that back in 1980. Believe it or not, we couldn't do it. But I got a satellite image that showed that the front that I thought was going to get hung up on the Italian Alps, and we were just on the other side of the peninsula of Italy, Tyrrhenian Sea, I think it's called. Anyhow, we were just on the other side. That front had just jumped right over the Alps like they weren't even there. And we may have had 3 to 4 hours. I wasn't sure. So I got on the phone real quick. I called the chief of staff, and I said, I need to see the admiral. I blew the forecast today. So he says, meet me in the war room. And I grabbed my charts and the satellite imagery, and I ran down to the war room. And the admiral's sitting there, and he liked to smoke cigars, but his health was such that he couldn't smoke them. But he chewed on them. So he had this cigar, and his, he was just chewing on that cigar like nobody. And he said, Jim, what's going on here? And I said, well, let me brief you really quick. He says, no, I don't want you to brief me. What's going on? You told me this morning, blah, blah, blah. I said, well, Admiral, I said, you know, it's sort of a science, but it's a little bit of an art, too. He said, don't give me that. Did you pray about your forecast? I said, well, yes, sir, I did pray about that forecast. Well, how come you blew it? I said, well, Admiral, I said, I don't know if it's wise for me to say this or not, but I said, when I pray for anything, one of the things I always ask for is humility. And I think today the Lord's trying to help me learn a little humility. He fell off the chair laughing. I am telling you, he just guffawed. And he looked at me, he said, I was ready to take your head off. He said, now I don't know what to do. He says, okay, do we have time enough for this exercise? And I said, it's going to be close. I said, I know for sure we won't have more than 2.5 to 3 hours max. So he called the bridge, and he says, start the exercise right now, blah, 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 and have them back, prepared to be back on deck in 2 hours. So I start out of the room, and he says, where are you going? I said, well, I was going to go back up to the weather office so I could watch. He said, no, you're not. You're coming up to the bridge with me. I want you standing right beside me while this exercise is going. He says, you are responsible for any plane that gets lost due to bad weather. Anyhow, so I got to go to the Admiral's Bridge, which you don't get to do very often. And you know what? We had a ray of sunshine shining on the bow of that ship for 2 hours and 10 minutes. The last plane hit the deck. And when the plane hit the deck and was secured, the sun just closed in, the wind picked up to 50 or 60 knots, the seas built up to 20 or 30 feet, the rain was going so hard you couldn't see the bow of the ship. I tell you that because I didn't feel good about having to call the admiral to tell him I blew my forecast. And I even felt less confidence about telling him I had prayed about it. And I'll tell you, I did not go into that room prepared to tell him that I asked the Lord for humility. It just came out of my mouth. And you know that that admiral, 3 years later, his chief of staff bumped into me at the Naval Postgraduate School where I was studying. And he says, Jim, he said, you know what? The admiral tells that story all the time. How his weatherman prayed to his God, and his God decided to teach humility instead of whatever, doing it right. But he said, still yet, his God was good enough to him to redeem him. Now, this is an admiral, the most senior person you can be in the Navy, passes this story on for at least three years after I knew him. Somehow, and I wish I could tell you, how that is that you stay yielded to the Spirit. I truly do not know how that is, but I do know this. If you have a willingness in your heart to hear the Word of God, to hear the Spirit speak to you, He will, and you just got to open your mouth and whatever comes out, and be willing to pay the consequences. We've got to be more. Our country would not be in the shape it is today if the body of Christ had lived out its life in the public the way they live out their life in the pews. Church doesn't stop here. Remember, church is the body, and the body's everywhere. I didn't come up here intending to say all this. I apologize. But it's just been a burden on my heart to see our country in the shape it is today, to see the world in the shape it is today. When there are more Christians today, there are more true believers today than there has ever been in all of history. And look at how bad the world is And the only reason it's that way is because the body of Christ has decided to shelter itself, to huddle inside the church congregations and play at church, play at Christianity. Be bold, because the Lord your God is with you. Love you all. Precious Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be aware of your presence. Father, we can't go anywhere where you don't go before us, and we can't say or do anything good that it doesn't come from you and the power of your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be willing to heed the Spirit, to read your word, to be ready in season and out to give reason for the hope that is in us. Oh, Lord, you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life, and you live in us. And all we've got to do is let that life live itself out through us. We lift you up in praise, adoration, and thanksgiving. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Go in peace.